Take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 13. And last week we ended on verse 12, and I want to read that again, where Peter said, Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, most of us in our Bibles, we have a heading, maybe a break between verses 12 and 13. I know in my Bible, there's big bold letters that says submission to rulers and masters. And one thing we always need to keep in mind is that those headings that are in our Bibles are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Peter wrote his letter, he didn't put headings, he didn't put numbers in there when he wrote to these believers in the first century. I think that's important to point out because we tend to disconnect verse 12 with verse 13 when there's headings and breaks, but I believe verse 12 is really a springboard to what's going to follow in verses throughout chapter 2 and even into chapter 3. In other words, Peter's saying, live such good lives among the pagans, and here's some ways in which you can live the quote good life. Well, let's look at our passage this morning. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. We're not going to be able to cover every detail in this passage this morning, but I do want to really hone in on the main topic, the main point that's being brought out here, and that is really submission to rulers or authorities in the governing aspect. Let's read that. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. Well, this topic of submission to authority, government, civil authority, is a very broad topic. It really can go very, very deep and very wide. And it's one of those topics that often, when you begin to look at it, you begin to ask a lot of questions. You begin to scratch your head and you say, well, what about this and what about that? How does that fit into the scriptures and so on? And so let me just start off by saying this, that if you think that all of your questions are going to be answered today regarding God, government, and the Christian, I apologize in advance. It's probably not going to be answered today. In fact, we're just going to look at a couple. But with this topic, it's very easy to go down bunny trails. And sometimes we can go so far down the bunny trail that we forget the main message. And so today I want to focus on this main message. And the main message is what? What is Peter writing to these believers to do? He's telling them to submit, or be subject to, which is to come under the authority, to be willing to obey those authorities over you. To whom? Peter says, to every authority. If you underline your Bibles, underline that word, every. Every authority, whether it be the king, or in those days there was emperors, the emperor or the governor. So Peter is saying, submit to all authority, whether it be the guy with a whole lot of power, or whether that guy with lesser power. Submit, be subject to their authority. Next question is why? When we think about our lives, first let me back up a little bit. To apply that to today, we could say this. We need to submit to our authorities on a national level, on a state level, and also on a local level. So now the question is why? Why should we do that? How many of you have ever seen the bumper sticker, question authority? You ever seen that one? Maybe you've got it on your car. I don't know. And there's certainly a time and a place to question authority if it's not godly and so on. But there can be this tendency to say, why should I have to submit myself to the governing authorities? I want to give you two reasons why from the scriptures. The first comes out of our scripture reading, but I want to look at that again. In Romans 13:1, there we find Paul writing to the Romans. And he says this, Romans 13:1 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist, they have been established by God." So reason number one is that the authorities have been established by God himself. Now, before we get into reason number two, it's important to point this out. And that is, just because God has established the authority position does not mean that God is pleased with every person who has a position of authority. You know, we need to make that distinction. We need to make that very clear. Some people say, well, that's the person's authority because God wanted it to be that way, like God is really pleased with that individual. Not so. All you have to do is read your Bible. A couple of good books to go through, 1 and 2 Kings. These guys were kings of Israel and Judah, quote, holy. This was supposed to be the holy kings now. And when you look at the record, do you know how many kings please God? Not too many. A very, very small percentage of kings were pleasing in the sight of God. They actually did what was evil in the eyes of God. But God in his sovereignty, we need to keep this in mind, that God is sovereign over every king and over every ruler. He allows them to get to that position. That is what he allows to happen. Just because they're there does not mean he is pleased with the things that they do. Well, reason number two we find in our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Peter says this, that those in authority were sent by God to punish those who do wrong. Punish those who do wrong. And commend or praise those who do what is right. Romans 13 talks about the authorities having the power to bear the sword, which is to inflict punishment. This is the role of government, a role of authority that God has established, God has set up. And we may ask, well, why? Why do we need authorities anyway? Well, it goes back to what we looked at last week. Remember last week in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, where Peter talked about our sinful desires? And here's the deal. All of us have sinful natures. We read the words of Jesus who says things like murder and theft and adultery, they all stem from the heart. They all stem from within. All of us have sinful natures, and those natures need to be kept in check. Now, as believers, thankfully, God has given us who? Really, to keep those things in check, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to make us obedient, to obey the law of God, obey the commands of God. But how about the unbeliever without the Holy Spirit in them? Guess what they need? They need laws. They need things to restrict that sinful nature so it doesn't just get out of control. Because if they have no laws to govern them, what will happen? The word is anarchy, right? Anarchy is you just do what you want, whenever you want. There's no repercussions for what you do. And society that has anarchy is not good, right? Now, some would say, well, you know, I don't think we need laws at all. Just educate people. Just teach them to love people and to be nice. Well, it sounds really good on paper. But guess what? If you read your Bible, you know that that's not going to cut it. Because sinful man will always drift not toward goodness, but toward corruption and toward evil if there's no restraint on his life. You see, if sinful man has no law to govern them, guess what will happen? You'll find much vulgarity, much violence. You'll find narcissism. You'll find self-destruction within a culture without any laws to govern them. That's what will happen. It may take time based on the background that they come out of, but that's what will happen. This is what the Bible has in mind when it says this in the book of Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And many people like to quote that, you know, if you're running for some office or something, say, hey, I've got a vision. You know, without vision, people are going to perish. The meaning of the proverb is this, without any revelation, without any revelation of the law of God, people will perish. If people don't know what's right and wrong and they're not governed by a sense of right and wrong, they will perish. It won't be long before that culture disintegrates when you remove God from the culture and what he's established. And so for those who think you can just govern society without the absolute standard of God, it's just not right. It's not biblical. Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy 1. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul says this: "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, and perverts," and actually the word there is men who practice homosexuality, "for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me." Why do we need governmental authority? Very simply, to punish those who do evil. That is how God has set it up. You see, if someone were to murder someone in my family, it would not be up to me to punish that individual. This is the role of government that God has established. For me to go after the guy with my 45 or to try to grab him with my bare hands and inflict punishment and justice upon this man is not how God has ordained it. We're not to be the ones who do that. God has established rulers for that very purpose. So as you hear the words from Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 today, how many of you were thinking, well, yeah, okay, I get that submission thing, Pastor, but what if? What if this happens, or what if that happens? What about this situation? I think we've all probably got some questions, and I'm not going to be able to answer again all those questions, but I want to look at two what ifs today. Well, what if? Yeah, I get we're supposed to submit, but what if? Number one is this: what if the king or the one in authority is an evil person? And when I say evil, obviously we're all evil, we're all sinful. But when we say evil, I mean really evil. You know, the really, really wicked, wicked king. The really, really wicked person who's in charge. Are we called to submit to that individual? In our media-driven culture, there's a whole lot of energy spent trying to prove that this person is evil, or this person is more evil than this person, and so on. And so we can come away thinking this: I don't need to submit to that person because just did you hear the things about that person, how evil they are? I don't need to submit to them. But we need to pause for a moment and back up. Go back to the first century when Peter was writing this. Now, Peter was good evidence that he was writing this from Rome. He's writing to believers who were in modern-day Turkey at the time. And as you know, in the first century, Rome had a lot of power, a lot of political power, a lot of clout. Do you know who the Roman emperor was at the time that Peter was writing this letter? Anybody tell me? A guy by the name of Nero. If you know history at all, Nero is not painted in a very nice way, is he? He was a pretty wicked king. He was a wicked emperor, rather. Did some very evil things. And yet it's in that light that Peter says, I still want you to be subject or to submit to the king. And not only does he say that, but here's the real kicker. The end of verse 17, he says what? Honor. Honor that king. Honor Nero? Are you kidding me? Yeah, honor the king. Honor the king. Verse 17 is fascinating because Peter says this in the beginning. He says, show proper respect to everyone. What does that mean? Honor everyone. Every human being, honor them. And then he goes on to say, but love the brotherhood. In other words, you have a, a, a deep connection with brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't have with the world, a different relationship. And so love them with this Christ-like love. And then he says, fear God. Above all else, make sure God is number one on your list. He's the one you're to fear above all kings and rulers. And then he says, in case you thought maybe, when I said honor everyone, if maybe the king was exempt from that, let me put it in black and white. Honor the king. And if there is something that we need to guard against as believers in this day and age, it is dishonor and disrespect, because the world, you know, it's full of it, if we're honest and we look at it. There's so much of it running around in our day. And people may not care who they talk trash about and who they belittle and who they condemn. But don't forget what Peter says in verse 12. Live such good lives, so that even though people accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good deeds and they're going to glorify God in the day he visits us. To live the, quote, good life. Do you want to live the good life? I mean, people say, I want to live the good life. You want to live the good life? Then do this, then honor everyone. And a major way that you and I as believers can honor people is with our speech. It's with our tongue. By the things that we say and by the things that we don't say, by the things we refrain from saying. Let's look at what James, any of you are familiar with what James has to say about the tongue? James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. This ought not be. This should not happen is what James is saying here. Why are we called to honor everyone? Because everyone bears the image of God. Every single human being is made in the image and the likeness of God. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, that person doesn't bear the image of God very well. And they're just a lowlife, they're just a scumbucket, they're just a piece of dookie, they're not worth, they shouldn't be breathing. That's how low they are. And God would say, do you bear my image perfectly? No. Then you're not justified to say those things about another individual who's been made in my image and my likeness. Because don't forget this, no one is outside of the reach of my saving grace. And that individual that you're belittling right now, guess what? They may be your brother or sister in Christ one day. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. Or what we should sing that member? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little lips, which that's it, lips. Be careful, little lips, what you say. What if number two? Is what if a king or governor issues an edict or a law that is evil? In other words, do I have to submit to something that is evil in the eyes of God because someone who has greater authority has told me to do it? And the answer is no. Now, before you jump up and down and think of all the ways that you can disobey the government, let me just remind you of this. Please know this. We should always see this as a last resort. And this should always be something that clearly, let me emphasize that, clearly violates the word of God, the will of God, the mind of God, the heart of God. We see some examples of civil disobedience in the Bible, don't we? How many remember the story of Moses? Moses, when he was born, remember the story about him? Remember what the king of Egypt told the Hebrew midwives to do? Hey, when you're helping those Hebrew women give birth, this is what I want you to do. If it's a boy baby, you kill it. But if it's a girl baby, you let it live. And what did those Hebrew midwives do? They knew this. Murder was wrong. It was evil in the eyes of God. And so they would not do that. They would not kill a baby. And so they were civilly, you could say, they did not obey the king or obey his law that he had for them. We see in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image, and he issued all the people to bow down and to worship this image. And there were three young Hebrew men who said, "No, I will not worship an image. I'll worship God. I'll worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will not worship some image." Civil disobedience. They didn't obey the king. They didn't obey his law. Remember the consequence? He said, if you don't obey me, you're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace, right? And yet even that, God had their back, didn't he? In the New Testament, we see this. Let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. The context here is that in Acts 3, we read about a lame beggar. Remember that lame beggar who's at the temple gate begging and all that. And Peter and John heal this lame beggar. And so he's now dancing. He's praising God in the temple. And this caused quite a stir with the people, with the religious leaders. And so look what they say in verse 16. They say, "What are we going to do with these men?" They asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John said, "Okay, I guess we can't do it, right?" No, listen. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." So are there times when civil disobedience is okay? The answer is yes. Yes. But again, let me stress, it ought to be a last resort, and you better be sure it's against the word. You know what I mean? You're agreeing with the word of God and what you're doing there. God wants to see this. God wants to see humble hearts. And submission is simply a reflection of a humble heart, isn't it? You see, if you're always looking to start a revolution, you may have a submission problem. God wants to see humble hearts who are willing to submit to the governing authorities. We see this from Paul as well in Titus chapter 3. Let's look at that. Titus 3, 1 and 2. It's interesting. Paul, he's writing to Titus on the island of Crete. Crete wasn't a very godly place. In fact, they were known for being, he says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." This was the culture of the Cretans. And yet, look at how Paul wanted the believers who lived there to live their lives. He says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Paul wanted to see humility in the body of Christ when he wrote there to Titus. Well, why is submission to earthly authorities so important? Well, for one, it's God's will. It's God's will. He just commanded us to do that. So we're to be obedient in that sense. But also, it sends a message to the watching world. You know, the world is watching our lives, and it's important that we keep that in mind. You see, if I can't obey some of the basic laws of the land in which I live, then what kind of message does that send to the unbeliever? Because they're going to look at me and say, "Gee, I wonder if that's how you treat God. If you can't even obey the simple laws that man has set up, do you obey God the same way?" Food for thought. And so as we think of submitting to authority, we need to keep this in mind. This is just another way in which we can shine our light. before God. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 5. I know we looked at this last week. We looked at one verse, but I want to look at more today. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 will be our final scripture today in light of submitting to government. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Not only are we to be light in this world, and what does light do? Light shines upon the darkness, doesn't it? Exposes the dark places. So we're to be light. We're to bring a love and truth and justice to our culture. We're also to be salt. Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth." Now, what does salt do? Well, salt enhances the flavor of something, doesn't it? You ever had a French fry with no salt on it? That ought to be outlawed. Think about laws. It should be illegal to eat a French fry without salt. You put salt in, it just enhances the flavor. And so the idea of salt here is there's a couple of ways you could look at salt. One is that just that enhances the flavor. But also in this day, salt did what? Anybody know? It preserved, right? It was a preserving agent back in that day. There were no refrigerators, no freezers. And so, and what Jesus, I believe, is getting at here is as you live in this culture, yes, you're to be submissive to those in authority over you. But to think that you can have no impact on your culture or even your government is foolish, because you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That means you just may be the moral voice to your culture and to your government. Because how will they know what's right and wrong, what's good and what's evil, unless you shine your light, unless you be the salt of the earth? How will people know? How will the world know that killing babies is wrong? As a nation, the last 43 years, we've legally allowed 60 million babies to be murdered. We need to do a better job of being the salt of the earth, the light of the world, shining into our culture what is true in the eyes of God, what pleases God and what displeases God. You see, we're called to love our neighbor, and that baby in the womb is our neighbor. To be silent is to lose our saltiness. The world is watching. God, help us to be light. Help us to be salt. We're going to continue in this passage next week. But as we close, please know this, that the highest authority, the one who is above all kings, is Jesus Christ. He is King of kings, as our banners say. He is Lord of lords. He is the one who holds all authority. And he commands all men, all ladies, all people everywhere to repent and to submit to him, to be subject to his authority and his rule. And so I ask you today, have you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord? As Savior, as God, as your King? Is he the King of your life? Is he the King of your heart? Is he the Lord of your life? When he says, "Do this," do you do it? When he says, "Don't do this," do you refrain? Because he's your King. Because he's your Lord. This King also has an incredible amount of love. When you think about kings, they're also usually not filled with a whole lot of love, are they? Usually a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance, self-centeredness. But this king was filled with love, because he was willing to go to a cruel cross and lay down his life to be beaten, bruised, humiliated, and take upon his back your sin and my sin. And this king says, I love you, submit to me. Believe in me, trust in me, and you will have life, a good life. Let's pray. God, I thank you today for your word, and Lord, I know this topic can be, it can just bring a lot of emotions, Lord. We are emotional people, and even in the climate of our day, Lord, I didn't plan to preach this on this, you know, it happened as going through Peter, Lord, and so we just pray that that we would be sensitive to your word and what your word would have us do and have us live as believers. Lord, help us to be humble people who submit to your laws and to your order and to what you require of man. And God, help us also to honor one another, Lord, knowing that every individual is made in the image and likeness of God. And Lord, help us to share that message with the world around us, that we're not just grown-up pond scum, but we are made in the image and the likeness of God. We are image bearers. We have value, dignity, and worth because of that. God, I pray for our nation. Lord, we are in a unique time in our history. And Lord, I don't know the outcome of what's going to happen, Lord, but you do. And Lord, we know this much. You tell us to be people who seek your face and to cry out to you. So Lord, we do that. We just cry out to you. We pray that your hand would move in the leadership of our nation, that men and women would seek your face first and foremost. Lord, we pray that we would just be obedient to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.